There are parts of the book of Revelation that are just a little difficult to go through. They're interesting, but it does mean you have to try and remember all that's gone on before. And I'm not going to recap this time, because otherwise I will be giving a series of Bible studies every time I give one. So I'm just going to go from the beginning of this chapter, chapter 12 and 13, hopefully. And the book of Revelation is divided into two. You have this first part and then the second part, which I'll explain when I come to it. Now, we have here the anger of Satan against the church and against believers. That's basically what we have. And if you remember that for the next two chapters, then it'll be fairly easy to follow the theme. Now, let me go through the verses. First of all, from 1 to 6, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Remember, we are speaking all the time in figures, in visions. If it's not a vision, it's figuratively speaking. What I'm saying, you cannot take an event as literal here. Yet you must regard it as truth. It's a truth dressed up in another way. So this is given, if you like, in pictorial form. And I think that's important to remember, otherwise we would get very confused. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, I'll explain this as I go along. The woman is the church. So that makes it easy if I go along like that. She is the church of God. And she is the church of God that goes right through the Old and the New Testaments and to our day today and in the future. The church right through. And you'll be able to see why it is the church right through before long. Now, in the eyes of the world, the church is ridiculed and has been ridiculed always. But from the view of heaven, she is a glorious church. And you have that verse which describes the church as something very beautiful and very powerful. And she, being with birth, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, that verse is telling us of the coming of Christ. It's interesting, because the child is Christ. It's of the coming of Christ. Yet she is a church then. So how can she be the church before he is born? Because she's a church from the beginning, church of God, from the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament you have prophecies that Christ will come. And there the church was persecuted. There's a long list in all the commentaries I saw of the persecution of the woman of the church, right through the Old, like in the New. And so while she is travailing, if you like, prophesying of his coming and telling of his coming, the church now, in a sense, has Christ, yet hasn't got him in the sense of being in the flesh. But there. So we are not referring to the New Testament only, we're referring to the Old as well. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, the dragon symbolizes Satan. The 7 crowned heads, the world dominions. 10 horns are the powers of destruction. And there are 7 crowns upon his heads. And he goes on then to describe Satan. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Well, now, before I go there, let's get this first picture straight. First of all, we have the woman, who's the church. She is prophesying, giving birth to Christ. And the dragon, to Satan, who is already against her. We're going to have now a little gap here now before we resume the story. We'll go now, we talk about Satan and who he is. And it's linked very much to the passage in Isaiah and where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about he saw Satan fall from heaven. So it's linked with that. Now, you listen to these verses about Satan. And where are we? And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now then, there, that third part of the stars of heaven, the stars are angels. And when Satan, when Lucifer fell, when the third archangel fell, he brought with him, you remember, a third of the angels of heaven. These may be regarded, I think, as, you can use your term, angels of darkness or evil spirits. So if you want to know where evil spirits come from, they are fallen angels. That's who they are. And there are millions and millions and millions of them. So there is one third of the population of heaven became the followers of the archangel Lucifer. What does he call? Star of the morning, or light, dawn of the morning, something like that. He had a lovely name, hadn't he? But he lost all that, and there he is, condemned eventually to hell. Now back to the church, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That is, the child will be born and caught up to God. If you're not sure it's Jesus Christ, then look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So you can see we are talking about Christ there. So here is our symbolic picture. The church, the woman in travail in the Old Testament. The child is to come. The dragon is against her. And there we have a little background picture of him. How he in some time in eternity rebelled in heaven and came down with a third of the angels, and those of you who have the evil spirit. When you and I are tempted by Satan, very rarely are we tempted by Satan. We are sometimes, but I think we're tempted by Satan when it's something very, very important and devious and horrible. But we are usually tempted by one of his cohorts, one of his evil spirits. It's exactly the same. You might as well say that you've been tempted by Satan, because it's the same thing. They come and they go. Remember, they don't know what's in your mind. Remember that they cannot be in more than one place at a time. And the power is the power less than an archangel, but Lucifer himself has the power of an archangel. Remember, this is easily proved, that when the archangel in Jude turned to Lucifer, he said, the Lord rebuke thee. He couldn't, because they were of equal strength. But Jesus Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan, because he's of superior strength. So if you can look at it like that, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, way, way up there. And then millions and millions of miles down in strength. Oh, beyond, no comparison. Three archangels, equal in power, equal in strength. One of them falls and takes his third of heaven with him. And then he is the Satan and his evil angels or evil spirits. It's handy sometimes to have something in symbolic form like this, because it brings the picture a little vividly of the situation that you and I are in. It makes us realize that we're in a spiritual battle as well. Now then, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now then, if you wonder why a rod of iron, there is a reference there to, I thought I'd put it down, to Psalm 2 verse 9, I think that's right, which is a messianic psalm, if you remember. Psalm 2 verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's in Psalm 2. It's a psalm, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way. It's a messianic psalm. And so that's a reference to that. Now then, where were we? And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There you are, we've got that number again, haven't we? Which is the period, what we call the gospel period. It's 42 months, or it's so many days. It's symbolic of the period of the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So the church is in the wilderness of the earth for that period of time. And then he goes back now to describe the events in heaven about Satan. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now it's up. Now then, that's up to there. So two things we've got so far is the picture of the church, the coming of the birth of the child in the Old Testament, the child being born in the new, the persecution of the dragon, that's Satan, who has world dominion against the church. God prepares a place in the wilderness of safety for the church, or comparative safety. Now, we've got that far. Now then, we come to verse 10. And we have, let me read it first of all. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Now then, this is the response of the church, or the woman, if you like, to the onslaughts of Satan, that she is victorious through it all. She is victorious. And here are the points of victory. Now is come salvation and strength. That's with the coming of the child. And the kingdom of our God. These are related, aren't they? And the power of his Christ. Now then, not only that, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. No longer is Satan even able to accuse. Not only his attack was against the woman, first of all, but then he turned that attack, when he failed there, to accuse the brethren. But he is not able to overcome them because of a certain reason, if we may look at it. For the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, how can we overcome the accusations of Satan? Let's just go into the reality of it now, from figurative speaking. Have you had an attack like this by Satan? He brings up old sins that you'd almost forgotten. He harasses your mind and makes your mind dwell on them for a while. He brings up all things that you did and makes you wonder, are you a Christian? Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And in the Old Testament, remember there's a high priest, Jehoshaphat, do you remember? And there is the accuser coming against him, and he is dressed in dirty garments, and then the Lord is by his side, or the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. It's going back to the Old Testament now, and he's as if he was claiming him against from God, and then he said, is not this a brand snatched from the burning? Do you remember? And dress him in the robe of righteousness and mitre upon his head, and so on, which is a picture of the gospel. And there's a hymn then that we sing, and I can't remember how it starts now. My fierce accuser face. Can anybody remember how that hymn starts? And tell him, thou hast died. You know the words as I say them, don't you? My fierce accuser face, and tell him thou hast died. It's a hymn we sing very often, but that's a line right bang in the middle there. This is what I get when I'm preparing sermons, you know. I want to quote a hymn, and I remember line 5 and 2 words in the centre. And I usually ring Mr. Taylor up, and he's able to get it straight away. But have you got it, Mr. Taylor? Before the... Is it that? No. Yes. When you get it, tell me, will you? Yes. Right. Now then, because it's well worth us looking at it, because it's such a lovely truth of Scripture there. So when we have this, that we can say, upward I look, you see, at my Saviour, and at the crucified one, and to know that I have an atonement for me, and the forgiveness of sins, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And whatever I've been, and whatever I've done, whatever my past is, I am now immersed in the merits of Calvary, and it is of no more consequence because I am in the Lord. But he'll try, you see, and some people, when they begin to think on past things like that, begin to doubt their salvation, and they begin to worry whether they really were Christian in the first place. What is, doctrinally speaking, what is wrong with them is that they haven't understood justification by faith. But emotionally speaking, is that Satan has been very nasty and attacked them at a weak moment and reminded them of something in them. And they overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb. What they're saying really is, we overcome because Jesus Christ has died. Oh, time. Approach my soul, is it? Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Thy promise is my only plea, with this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. Bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Do you think this is it? Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side. Oh yes. I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him thou hast died. Isn't that lovely? Oh wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name. That's really, can see how the writer has been inspired by that passage of scripture there. All good hymns, you know, really good hymns, are scripturally based. And it's a blessing to us all. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That they had a testimony that they're able to say to him, not only do we know that Christ died for us, but I'm able to say that I have a testimony, that I believed and I have been forgiven. I've got a testimony as well. And they loved not their lives unto the death, that they are concerned about themselves, and they willing to die for Christ. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth what he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and a time, and a time and a half, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now then, what we have here is this, that Satan's time is short, and what he can do is limited. All right? His time is short, what he can do is limited. Now he directs his attention now from the church as a body, and as you might say, the guardian of and guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ, he turns his attention now to the brethren, people, men, the believers, those who have a testimony and who, notice, those who believe that the commandments have no relevance. See here, this is Christians which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We don't keep the Ten Commandments out of any legalistic view, but we keep them because we know he loves us to do it. We're saved by redemption, so there's no obligation in it, yet we do it because we know it pleases God. Now then, that's up to the end of chapter 12, isn't it? Yes, chapter 12. Now we come to the final assault of the dragon. Have I got time? Yes, in chapter 13. Have you got the picture of chapter 12 now? It's simple. The woman is a church. The child in the Old Testament is like prophecies. Then born. Then we have the story of the dragon, which is Satan, coming with his third of evil spirits down, attacks the church. God gives her a place of safety, and then he attacks again, and he's limited in time and in what he can do. And also when he comes against the brethren, they can apply to the blood of Christ and they can assure him of their testimony. Now, that's the picture of the chapter. It's not all that complicated, is it, when we look at it like that? Now, in chapter 13, the final assault of the dragon or the devil is here. Now, we are presented with an attack on the church where, I had to read the first few verses. Well, we had the beginning of it, actually, at the end of chapter 12. And now we have an attack on the church by Satan, represented by two beasts. Now, one represents the hand of Satan, and the other represents the mind of Satan. So one, if you like, is Satan as a roaring lion, and the other is Satan as an angel of light. One is the anti-Christian governments, which are driven by Satan, and the other is the anti-Christian religion, which are driven by Satan. So now you have these two beasts. Now let's have a look at what the Bible has to say about them. So verses 1 to 10, the first one. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. That's how he's described, his great power. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. And you see, the dragon gave him his power. He's the head, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wounds were healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Well, I think some books refer to that. Now, one of the nations, the great nations that have been, governments that have been against the Christian faith, that one of them was wounded, and they say it was in the time of the Roman Empire when Christians were bitterly persecuted, and then the emperor committed suicide, so that the empire was wounded but restored again. Now, some say it is a reference to that. I don't know. I find it very difficult to make these very precise locations like that. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's the gospel period again, you see. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him, and all kindreds and tongues and nations and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, what we have here is this. That this beast represents these great empires, these great, powerful empires with their ideologies that have come since the time of Christ now. And they've come one after the other. And how they have, in their way, they have all of them warred against true Christianity in one way or another. There have been no advantage to the Christian faith. So one after the other, they have done this. And yet, you see, the remnant will remain, because those that worship them and are taken up are those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These are the unbelievers that are totally taken up with the things of this world, with getting on with these political systems and with these things that do not belong to God. And they are very powerful. Now then, that's one beast. But the second beast, well, before we go to that, there's that lovely phrase, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. We are reminded again, you see, that this beast with his master, the dragon, he only represents the dragon. He is the hand of the dragon. You know, let me put it like this to you. Supposing you had somebody who was a very, very cunning character, a very unpleasant character, but he never said anything. But he had another person who was very friendly with him. And in any meeting, this person would be the one that would get up and say something. But he would say what this one wanted him to say. You see the picture? So you have the dragon. He is the one behind it all. And has given power to this man to even perform it, so that these governments can pass laws that are anti-Christian. And like today, increasingly more difficult for Christian activity. So that is a picture of an aspect of the work of Satan. That he works through the nations. He works through governments and ideologies against the Christian faith. You see, we must see these things for what they are. Even sometimes when they look very nice, because they don't look as bad as another ideology, we will see them for what they are. They are not the friends of Christ. And be quite clear about this. There is no nation on earth today that you can call that nation the friend of Christ. Now, is there? Now, if you and I went to our own parliament in these islands and begged for them to restore the Sabbath day religious teaching in school as it ought to be, we wouldn't have a vote even. There'd be a handful of Christian MPs that vote for it. It'd be out on its neck. Is that right? And they would say, religious instruction in school must be communism and Marxism and this philosophy and that philosophy, a little bit of Buddhism and so on. It'll be out. So even in a comparatively friendly little country that we live in, is not a friend of the gospel, let alone places that are a terror to the gospel and who persecute openly as well. And that we must be aware of this, and we must not expect, you see, from pagan governments, we must not expect favor. Sometimes a little bit of license, a little bit of play that we might still exist, we still have a certain amount of freedom. All the while it's getting tighter and tighter and more difficult. I think when Wynne was speaking about the Sunday school, there was something very telling about it, the speech, if you remember, that 20 years or so, when we were at Lakeside and these places, that if you asked them to come to Sunday school, they would encourage them to come, and they would even bring them along. I remember them bringing them along. And then a little later, they would turn round and say, well, ask him, let him decide, and he'd be 3 or 4 or 5 years of age, you see. But now the attitude is, not on your life. We don't want our children indoctrinated. So that the position in our land has rapidly changed. And we mustn't live in some kind of cuckoo land and think that the things, the powers that be, they're not aggressive against us in that sense, but they're not for us. They're not for us. And anybody who wants to stand for any kind of Christian life is an oddity. We know that, don't we? But just to put the picture clear, then there's this second beast. And I think this one, you know, is a pretty horrible one. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns. Now notice, like a lamb. Remember I made the comparison, an angel of light. Like a lamb. The governments are like roaring lions. Let me describe to you. A lion can be quite quiet and happy, and suddenly, for no reason, he loses his temper and goes after something. That's the government of a country. They feel under no obligation at all to respect any little animal that's about them. And so the government of a country can suddenly pounce upon a Christian, sometimes more savagely than at other times. But they are opposed to Christianity. Now then we have this one. This is the mind of Satan. And I behold another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. The dragon's behind him, it says. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. This one is able to perform great miracles. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life into the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. It doesn't mean that they're actually marked in the literal sense. What he's saying is this, that this one is the great deceiver. Now, he represents the nominal Christian church. That's frightening, isn't it? He represents the nominal Christian church. We usually say it's Rome. Basically, it is Rome. In the end, she is the great Babylon at the end of the day. And we must recognize that. As though you say, no, the nuns are lovely and that kind of thing. She is the great Babylon. But I think with that, that they are joined together today. Noticing what's happening together. Who are the friends of Rome today? Who are the friends of Rome today? They are the nominal Christians. They can't get a ticket of entry quick enough for the things that are going to come to pass. Can they? How would their fathers have felt? What would our fathers have said? So that they are there with them. That's where their heart is. As some of them, their leaders will be even on the platform. That's where their heart is. The great Babylon. Now then, this is a great deceiver. And yet, you see, you might say, it seems like a lamb. Like a lamb. And this lamb gives a mark, too. This lamb gives a mark. It's called the mark of the beast. There isn't an actual mark. But that is, it means that they who follow her are identified as those who have this mark. And Satan often, you see, counterfeits that which is real. So these are as an angel of light and can sometimes appear to be much more religious than the remnants. Can make much more of a show than the remnants. Can able to make much more of it than the poor remnants of the Lord's people. But they are there. But they are also the Lamb's people. But this time the Lamb of God. They also have a mark. But this is the mark and the seal of the Lamb of God. Which means that they are sealed for heaven and for eternity forever. That is where they are. And he causeth all small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now then, oh, there's a lot written about this. There's far too much written about this for me to tell you now. I think they do too much of it, you know, too much. I think it's a simple in that verse that we needn't bother with 4 or 5 volumes that big about this number. Here it is. Man was created what day? The 6th day. All right? Man was created the 6th day. And then God rested from all his labors. The number of man is failure. He doesn't achieve the 7th, the divine, the perfect. Right? He sins, he fails. So his number, you might say, if he's going to have a number, is 6. That's the number of man. And the limitation of man, that's all he is. But by divine grace, he enters into the 7. By divine grace. But the number of man, now look at it here. It is the number of man. His number is 6. What shall we give as a number for Satan? And John says, 666. 666. Thrice failed. In one way. Thrice failed. So that he doesn't make it. For all the power that he has, he doesn't achieve. So speaking in number, figuratively, that is what it's doing. I don't think we should chase after it too much or worry too much about it. But what we have been told is this, that these two beasts that represent the two-pronged attack of Satan using the governments of the country, see, the governments of the country, to bring suffering to the Christians throughout the ages, persecution after persecution. And you know, if we only knew about them all, and we don't, you know, we know some, then we find out of others. You know, the persecutions that you may never have heard of. I can remember hearing once of the Armenian church who trusted for strength, and I think 1 million of them were massacred by the Turkish people. 1 million. It is a suffering that goes unknown, you know, in our history books or in the memory of men. But how many sufferings have there been by these great powers that have come, these great governments? Now, they are there who are anti-Christ. Then you have these religions. If you like, you can include all the other big religions in one way. But the most dangerous of them all, you see, is the one that comes like a lamb, after all. That's the most dangerous. And looks like an angel of light. And speaks the words that you and I would speak. And yet, you see, its mark is the mark of the beast. Our blessed Lord warned us, and the Apostle Paul, after him, warned us that we should beware of sheep in wolves' clothing. Do you remember? Beware of them. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And there's a lot of that. You might say, well, that's a very, very lovely person. It's a nice sheep. It's a nice sheep and lovely. But underneath are the teeth of a wolf underneath it all. And to my amazement, in my experience, you know, people have said very often to me, well, I know he's a liberal theologian, or I know he's a Roman Catholic priest or whatever it is, but he's so nice. He's so very, very nice. And I'm very conscious of not being particularly nice myself. A little bit quick-tempered sometimes, trying to control it. but a little bit like that. And I get irritable if I see things that are wrong, and when these people seem to be so patient and sweet and candy floss and all this. And then I have discovered, you know, that underneath that lovely, lovely exterior, when it comes to the gospel, there's nothing sweet about them at all. I can tell you that from bitter, bitter experience, time and time again, they lose all that lovely kind of sugar icing exterior, and the anger that they have against the true faith then comes to the fore. They are really wolves all the while. And the mark that they will leave upon any little creature will be the mark of the beast and not the mark of the Lamb. Now, all this is true, yet it's speaking figuratively. We are not able to say with absolute certainty people will name the great empires and so on that persecuted the church in the Old Testament and the New. They will name them, and perhaps we can do. And with some, maybe we are right. And maybe the number is figurative, because the number of the empires and nations are more numerous than the figure there. But it's symbolic, so you can include them all, I dare say. Or include some of them, that are particularly vicious. And then, with nominal Christianity that is like a lamb, but it really is a beast. That is really true, isn't it? It really is true. If you think of a theological college, which is a liberal theological college. If a person says, well, I'm going to go there to be trained for the ministry, and I'm going there because I think it's a high education standard. And they go there, and what are they being trained for? They have been trained to be wolves. Aren't they? You think now. That's the honest situation. They have been trained to be wolves, clever wolves. Clever things. And so really, although it may mean for the person going to training some difference, and less in status, he won't be regarded as anybody, and his ordination will not be regarded as if he were a minister of a church. But it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter, because to be trained in the ways of wolves is not good. It's not good. Let me give you examples where... Let me give you one. I'll only give you one because they do poison the mind, but I'll give you one that is pretty innocuous. We were going through the Gospels one day, and we were doing the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And the professor was being very eloquent. He was quite carried away by this. And he read it through in Greek, which was no help. Then he read it through in English and in Welsh for us, which was some help. And then he said, you see it? He said, you see it? It's a miracle. He said, well, it's not that simple miracle of the loaves and the fish and Jesus Christ making them multiply like that. He said, that is a kind of thing that you cannot accept, he said. And it would be too easy. There's nothing. And even if it did happen, he said, that's not a miracle at all. And then with... typical liberal sentimentality, he said, but how beautiful that a little boy shares his little fish and his loaves, and all the other people say, ah, and they share their fishes and their loaves. That's a miracle, to get people to share. Now, it's subtle, isn't it? It's terribly crafty. And you can never forget it. It's crafty. And you say to yourself, well, yes, it would be a miracle if you got people to share. It would be. But what it does away with the supernatural. I mean, we could order that and perhaps get a group of people to share at any time. But for the supernatural to take place, God must be there. And that's the difference. And it's a very, very big difference. Now, there we are. They are numerous, they are powerful, they are strong. And before long in Cardiff, my friends, we will be seeing vast multitudes, won't we? Vast, vast multitudes. It is a very frightening thing. And yet, we are the Lord's people. The Lord's people. It's as if we were living parts of the book of Revelation. Looks like that, doesn't it? As if we were living parts of it. But our place in all this is to remember, to whom do I belong? Ah, we belong to that woman who is dressed with a sun, persecuted much by the dragon, and yet protected tenderly by God, and he has a place for her. And it is from the church of God, or for the church and in the church, came the blessed Redeemer. And at every time the dragon comes, even the weakest saint is able to say, I command thee to go away in the name of Jesus Christ. And the dragon, and Satan himself, has to turn tail because a little believer said, in the name of Jesus Christ. So you haven't got to be afraid of these vast, vast nominal churches when such a God is ours, when such power is on our side. There is no need for us to be alarmed. There is no need for us to be afraid, for God is on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, that's the end of the first section of the book of Revelation. Now, shall we pray? Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we ask thee now to lay thy hand upon us, and that we might acquit ourselves well in such a day as this. We have been born for such a time as this. Merciful Father, be gracious to us for thy name's sake. Amen. Now, what hymn was it, Liz?